Here we are on Halloween, December the 31st. I didn't realize Halloween was controversial. What did I say? Whatever. It's not like I'm in a hurry. October 31st, yeah. I knew that. But when I was a kid, I never realized Halloween was so controversial. Look forward to it because I'd have to go and we would dress up in these nutty costumes and run around and people would give us stuff to eat with candies and all these kind of things. And it was kind of interesting in my day because you could just take it out of the sack and eat it and not worry about dying or anything. I mean, it just, you know, if somebody fixed it for you, just, you know, and every once in a while we'd get lucky and we'd find a house. It gave away the popcorn balls. Do you remember the popcorn balls? I mean, were they good or what? And so what we'd do is we'd go and we'd find the popcorn ball house. Then we'd go, then we'd change masks and try to redo ourselves so we could go back again. You know, get some more. But they always figured it out. But it's been kind of interesting. Now, interestingly enough, this whole, a lot of stuff is happening, or a lot of things relate to this day. In the 1400s, almost 1500, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the castle of Wittenberg, it was on October 31st, started the Reformation, and that was no small thing. And he ended up paying dearly for that. And yet he started a movement that we are part of the product of that, as we sit here this morning. It's been it's celebrated all over the place. There's different things. I've wondered, most of these holidays we come across have like American origins or something. Well, Halloween's not that way. Probably the most direct link to a specific day is that it comes out of Ireland and the UK, where they used to have a day where they said the spirits of the past would come back and they would leave treats out so they wouldn't harm them when they came and these kind of things. And if you go to Mexico, they have the Day of the Dead when they think about their past ones that have come here. Well, the next day is November 1 is All Saints Day. And that's kind of an interesting thing. I'm not an expert on these things, but the Catholic Church was kind of big in celebrating those that had passed that were considered disciples. The next day is All Souls Day. And that would be those that were okay, but they may be in purgatory, so they're kind of remembering the dead people in purgatory. It's just kind of weird, you know, about all the kind of things that they're dead. But it ended up coming back and being a holiday that the emphasis on the real spirituality of what was going on was decreased, and slowly, at least in the West, it became kind of a children's holiday and it's turned into what it is today. I don't know if you think about it much, but our world is eaten up with infatuation. We're just mesmerized by the supernatural. I mean, the movies that are made are just bizarre. And the kind of things, I mean, I'm guilty. You know, lightsabers and Star Wars, a long time ago, a place far, far away, all these kind of things, and all this kind of business. And the Force and Q for Star Trek, and they've got all these things. My son makes fun of me because I'll just say this right out loud. I listen to watch Hallmark movies. And I said, what's wrong with Hallmark movies? I said, Hallmark movies, I think the reason I like them is because it's how life ought to be. You know? The good guy wins in the end, and everybody falls in love, and everything's just great after that. You know? And he says, well, that is not real. I said, Adam, one of your favorite TV shows is The Walking Dead. Don't talk to me about what's not real. But it's really crazy how these things can captivate our imagination. And I think that our technology and all the things that we can make these things look so accessible, if we're not careful, we forget that this has been an issue, this supernatural thing, this thinking about spirits and all these things, that goes way, way. I mean, you can go far back as in 1 Samuel, chapter 28. Saul is a forsaken king. God has taken his blessing away, and he's constantly trying to get back on Samuel, the prophet's good side. But Samuel dies. Saul is about to go in battle with the Philistines, and he's worried about not knowing what to do, and he prays, and God doesn't answer his prayers. He uses the Urim and Thummim and all that, and we'll talk about that another day. And that doesn't work. There are no prophets around, so Saul goes to this lady that's been called the witch of Endor. She was a medium. Now, Samuel had done away with the media. As a matter of fact, he said, if you catch one, they're put to death. So she was kind of incognito. But he had guys. He said, go find one. So they found this lady, and they brought her to him. And he said, listen, I need you to call somebody up. She said, hey, you know, that's about been done away with. That's that. I put my life on the line, buddy. No, trust me. You will not be harmed. He says, well, who do you want me to call up? And he says, Samuel. So she begins to do what you're... And you know what? Samuel shows up. Really? He comes, his spirit comes in, and you didn't know all this cool stuff was in the Old Testament, did you? It's there. And so he's called up, and he says, what are you doing disturbing me? And Saul said, look, the Philistines are there for battle, and I'm worried, and I can't get any clarity, and I'm not getting any direction and praying and all the other things that we do to make time. And Samuel said, look, don't you remember? So you're not going to get any response from God. When you didn't obey him, and when you conquered the Amalekites, he took away your kingdom, and it will be given to David. You know this is coming. As a matter of fact, you're not going to serve. You're not going to survive tomorrow's battle. And then he goes back, and the lady is terrified because she figures out it's Saul, the king. She goes, he says, no, I told you I wouldn't harm you, and I won't. So he was so overwhelmed that he was exhausted, and she fed him and all this kind of business. And he got enough strength to go back, but. And we know the next day he didn't survive the conflict with the Philistines. He nor his son, Jonathan. So this business about magic and sorcery and all these kind of things, it is not foreign to the Bible. Quite frankly, we really don't know a whole lot of stuff that is going on. I would suspect that it's some kind of thing like today. You know, if you go into certain circles and things, and they have these mesmerizing personalities that can tell you they can do this or that and predict the future and pass out, read cards and tell you what's going on. Like, stuff just, it lives on. And I think it lives on simply because we know there's something beyond us in this life. Well, let's jump up about 1,000 years from the witch of Endor. And we're going to meet a magician today in the book of Acts. And the magician's name is Simon. Scholars call him Simon Magnus. Magnus meaning magician. Our text is found in the 8th chapter of Acts, and I'm going to pick up at verse 9 and through 25, and I'm just going to read that through, and then we'll kind of mark our way as we go. Now, for some time, remember that Philip is in Samaria. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great sign and miracles that he saw. Signs and miracles. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria, remember that was like they were persona non grata. You know, they were not people. When they heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that He may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Heavenly Father, we pray that in these unusual kinds of texts, that you will help us see the things that are significant for us to learn and to understand. That we may have hearts that rightly seek you and honor you and receive your Spirit. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It doesn't go into detail about what kinds of things Simon did in his magic and his sorcery, those kind of things. And magic's a good word for it. But there was, you know, whether it was sleight of hand, power of suggestion, or what, he was very effective. And people seeing him as someone who had powers beyond what normal people would have. It says great and small, high and low, people from all classes of society. It wasn't as if the educated said, "Oh, guys like that." But he was evidently convincing enough to where at all levels of society they gave him a lot of attention and credibility for being someone who had these powers. Matter of fact, it says they called him called the great power of God. I don't think they're saying he was God, just that he was given our ability to do things that were incredibly powerful. But when Philip came along, began to preach the gospel and talked about Jesus and the kingdom. It's interesting in Acts, a lot of times when Luke will talk about the Messiah and the gospel, he'll talk about preach the kingdom. When he says preaching the kingdom, it's the same thing as preaching the gospel, preaching the Messiah. It's all encompassed by those phrases. But when people began to listen to that, the Holy Spirit moved and drew them to believe. And so they did believe, and they accepted the message of the gospel as truth. And they were baptized. And Philip evidently was coming with an ability to communicate that in a way, and the Holy Spirit was with him. Or even Simon Magnus, he saw it, and he was moved, and he said, he must be telling us the truth. And it says that he believed, and he himself was baptized. He says, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When it says he followed Philip everywhere, the way that's phrased in a literal language, it's very unusual. It's not often the kind of thing that's said about someone that's engaged in genuine discipleship. It's what he says, he just sticks to it. Where he just won't be separated. He wants to see what's going on. And then news gets out that people in Samaria have received the gospel and accepted Christ as Messiah, and the apostles who are still in Jerusalem. They hear about that and they're just... I mean, evidently, it's been a long time since Acts 1:8, you know, you shall receive power in the Holy Spirit. You shall be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria. For some reason, that kind of escaped their mind, because when they began to hear that Samaritans were receiving Christ and believing and were being baptized, that was big news, and they couldn't just sit on it. So they sent Peter and John, pretty significant representative. Peter would remain just about the prominent voice in the Jewish church. And so they sent Peter and John down into the word. And when they arrived, it says they prayed for new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now there's a problem. There's a problem when we read these stories in the book of Acts. Acts is primarily not where we go for our patterns of theology and our dogma. The reason is Acts takes place, the events of the book of Acts takes place as the church is growing into areas that have not had the gospel message before. It is brand new territory. And so when these things, the things that happen and the procedures, and I don't even like to say procedures, just the events that take place are not always normative for the church as it will be as they begin to develop, as they begin to understand, begin to have copies of Scripture, as they begin to understand the issues of Christ being the Son of God and what that meant and how he was Messiah and taught and all the things that we enjoy today, and for centuries we've had the benefits of the history of the development of the church. Acts is ground zero. So things happen in Acts and in a way in Acts that are demonstrably different, probably, Because they're almost, it was almost necessary, if not positively necessary, that there would be some kind of visual affirmation, visual evidence, visible manifestation of spiritual encounters that to back up what the words of the apostles said. It was true in Jesus' day. Jesus would say something and they didn't know if they believed him or not. And then all of a sudden he feeds 5,000 men and with five fish and five loaves and two fish. And they said, Or he goes in the temple to pray and people go, boy, I wonder if that's anything to that. And he reaches down and you touch a man who's been lame all his life and he gets up and walks. Or a man walks into the synagogue and Jesus has got him all stirred up to things he's saying anyway. And the guy comes in, he's had a crippled hand, and Jesus reaches out, and all of a sudden the guy says, I mean, all these things are happening in an area that they've never been prepared for these kind of things. So all these spectacular kinds of things, I'm not saying they didn't happen, they did happen. But I'm just saying that too often that we want to attach some necessary a thing like that. I've known people that have told me, well, if I saw all the things that they saw back then, I'd believe too. And I said, I don't think you would. Well, why not? And I began to talk to them. I said, is anything incredible? Have you ever seen anything incredible in your life? And all of a sudden, even in casual conversation, yeah. I remember that my mom or my brother or my cousin or something sick, and the doctor said, no, he's not going to be here tomorrow. And someone came and prayed, and God moved him, and he did all this kind of stuff. I said, well, what does it take? You know, I said, I read stories about, I think I've said this to you, I mean, I read stories about the Red Sea parting and walking across on dry land and, you know, all the Levites and everything carrying the Ark of the Covenant in the book of Joshua when they moved into the Promised Land across the Jordan River, and the Jordan River dried up and they just walked across. So they said, anybody, let me tell you something. When I think about what Jesus Christ did to my heart, all that stuff is small potatoes. Why in the world would the God who spoke and it came to pass not be able to manipulate some physical manifestations when it's the same one can speak into the life of a hardened slave trader who ends up writing the words to Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound of saving your life. That's miracle. So all these things are happening and when they come and how the Holy Spirit chose to impress upon those believers the reality of a transformative presence in their life could very easily been unique to their situation and their time. And so that's why you read things like the Holy Spirit had not come upon them, at least in to where they recognized the presence of the Holy Spirit. In those days, I mean, they had a long history of priests laying their hands on people, proselytes and music. So that was kind of an understood practice. But Peter and John came down and bestowed and gave the Spirit, and whatever happened was visible enough that it was spectacular. And you've got Simon says, hey, I'm going to do this. Reaches into his bag, probably pulls out a few shekels or something and says, how much? Man. And you know how gentle Peter is. Peter said, you can take your money and may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God. Let me tell you. That's just not a 2,000-year-old problem. I want to tell you that if you are led by the Spirit of God to send money to a ministry that you have confidence in and believe in. You do it. But someone comes and talks to you and says that you will not receive blessing if you don't pay something to somebody, usually with his name on the check. You just consider the source. And nowhere is there room for someone being able to pay money to receive God's blessing. That is not how it works. What we do for the kingdom, the money you may drop in our offering plate or in our as a box or whatever, that is something that you should be led to do by the Spirit because you believe in what happens here. But don't think you're earning up bonus points. It's just what we have been called to do because we're followers of Jesus. I want to do that, he said. And Peter said, may your money perish with you. He says, you have no part in this ministry. Your heart's not right before God, he said. It's a pretty serious accusation. Now, I want to put this in your mind as we continue here for a minute. There's nothing in the Scripture that says that Simon's belief and baptism were any different from anybody else. I mean, when it says he believed and said he was baptized, and he followed around. At least he was convinced that it was the truth. But there was a problem. There was a problem with his faith. Peter said, you need to repent of this weaknesses and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive sin. And Simon said, you pray to the Lord for me. He's already had his faith challenged, and I think at that moment Simon's doubting whether or not God would even listen to his prayers or hear his prayers. And I suppose it's out of fear or anxiety. He says, would you pray for me? He'll listen to you. I want to make some suggestions about what was wrong with Simon's faith. Things that are wrong with a lot of people's faith today. I think part of Simon's attraction to Philip and Jesus was because of the esteem that Philip was receiving. The notoriety he was given. I mean, they say that people had already said he was with great power of God. Simon liked that kind of thing. And he's sitting there, he's seeing Philip, who's beyond him, and the things that he can do. And hey, I want whatever that is, I'll take it. You know, I want that. I want the, man, that'll put me in great stead with these people. And it was for the notoriety. Also, it was for the prophet. You ever listen to, or you ever been exposed or come across a preacher that you think is in it for the money? I'm really, really slow to judge motivations. I've been called to do that, really slow to do it. But there are some people that I've come across that if it was a thunderstorm, I wouldn't be standing. Maybe it was for the notoriety. Maybe it's for the profit. Maybe it was for protection. Maybe Simon was hedging his bets. Maybe he did that just in case. I will tell you where I think our danger lies. Our danger lies in those of us who treat our Christianity as if it were an accessory to life, not as a purpose in life. I have a friend that years ago I met through, I was kind of a little amateur photography buff. His name was Ramsey. He was a Lebanese fellow that owned a camera store in Garland, Texas. He was a really smart guy. He was one of these guys that was friendly, very, very knowledgeable. Really knowledgeable. But he was really frank. He just kind of said, you know, whatever he thought. I was in the store one time, and I was looking at something, and Ramsey had a loud voice, and he was talking to one of the guys, one of the customers or something. And evidently, he knew the guy somewhat casually, because the guy asked him, he said, what do you do on Sundays? He said, you're closed. He said, Sundays? He said, I drink scotch and go to church. I thought that was kind of interesting. Come to find out, I really... I believe Ramsey was a believer. I had quite a bit of stuff, you know. Barbara tells you I've always got some stuff. But when I went into ministry, I knew that I couldn't continue that. That's a rather expensive hobby. And so I traded it in at his store for a couple of minor pieces. They were nice but fewer, and because I just needed to downsize to get real about what I was doing. So I was gone, and we moved out to Greenville, Texas, and I was a good hour away. Didn't see Ramsey for probably 2 years. And 2 years later, I was driving through that area of Garland. It's on the northwest side of the Metroplex there, northeast side, I'm sorry, the Metroplex there. I need some film. That was back when we had film on our cameras. I need some film for my camera, so I knew I had to be close to his shop. So I went in his shop, I walked in the store, and he was about as far as Jack is from me right now. And I walked in, and he was talking. He looked up, and he says, "Hey," he says, "I was thinking about you just yesterday." I said, "Get out of town." Yeah, I said, "You weren't thinking about me." "Yeah," he says, "I really was." I said, "Well, why?" He said, "I had this young couple that were here, and they were buying their first camera. And they'd been one of the big box stores. At that time, there was a store called Barry's that was real big and sold all kinds of camera stuff. And they had these packages that they would give. Well, they were bad about giving you a nice camera body with a cheap lens and things to make it, you know, make a little money." He says, "And I was kind of, I was showing them what they wanted. I was showing them what a better deal. Not only would I give them a good lens with it, but it would be less than they had it at Barry's." He says, "And they looked at it, and the deal was so good, they just wouldn't believe me." He said, "And that's when I thought about you." He says, "You're out there trying to give the best thing in the world away for free, and nobody believes." Christianity is not an accessory. It's It's not an app that you buy and put into the operating system of your computer, and when you need it, you tap on it and you do a little stuff over there, but then you go do something. Christianity is not something that you relegate on to a couple hours on Sunday morning. Jesus doesn't want to be just one of your pals. He wants you to love him more than you love him. Yeah. More than mom and dad. Mom is more than the children. It took me a long time to understand why Jesus wanted me to love him more and give him sons. But there came a day when I understood. He's not an add-on. He's not an app for your phone or your tablet. He wants to be the purpose for which you live. And that's the toughest sell I've got. It's the hardest thing for us to do. Is to recognize that we do not walk this earth for ourselves. And after the apostles completed their teaching and testifying in Samaria, they returned to Jerusalem. But listen to this last statement. Preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Things are changing. The world's changing. And the same changes that were taking place 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts are taking place right now. Jesus is still claiming hearts, still claiming lives. Still transforming people into his very likeness. Is Jesus an accessory in your life? Is the church one of many to-do things that's on your list for the week? Or is there something about it that you know your soul would starve? Without it. Heavenly Father, Jesus had no other purpose in his life on earth than to provide salvation to a lost and dying world. It was his sole focus. It's what fueled him. And he told the disciples when they asked him, "You must be hungry." He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And he taught them, and he walked with them, and he ate with them. He fished with them. He traveled with them and he taught them. And ultimately he died for their sin. And as that hour was coming upon him, he gathered his disciples together. Said, "I've been looking forward to sharing this time with you, sharing this meal with you." All your life you've been taught about the sacrifice of bulls and rams and goats. But as I take this bread and I break it and pass it among you, God, you know this is not the sacrifice of a bull or a ram. This represents my body that will be sacrificed for you, broken for you. Take it and eat it. Jesus said, for centuries, we have enjoyed a unique relationship with God because of the covenant with our forefathers, Abraham and Moses. But this cup is a new covenant between you and me. And this cup is a new covenant of my blood. Not the blood of the sacrifices in the temple that we do on the Day of Atonement and other high holy days, but it's my blood that will be shed for you. Take and drink all. In future days, when you come and gather together, do this. Break the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of what I'm doing for you. And I can guarantee you that Jesus didn't do that to add to your sexual life. He did that because he wanted your heart. Heavenly Father, as we make our way today, I pray that you remind us that you are not one of the things we have in our life, that you should be central in the very sustenance of our life. Help us to love you so much that we want you above all things, and we love you above all else. And I pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. God bless you.